Today's scripture passage comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I will be reading verses 1 through 13. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Make room in your hearts for us, for we have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were affected at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he has comforted you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I may rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance, and that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what the earnest and the godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every turn, you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. So although I wrote you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice still the more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. The word of God.
Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with all of you this morning. I should have said top of the morning, but I appreciated the skill that we saw up here. They've been working on it all week, and Scott's been sounding like Arnold Schwarzenegger from California. I'll be back. But they did a great job. Let's bless them with praying for the VBS and thinking about all the volunteers. And there's a sign-up list out front there that you can, I'm sure, get involved and be a part of things. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for today. We think about restorative grace and how much of a blessing it is for all the regrets that we have in our life, that we don't have to live in regret, that we can repent, that we can come to you, we can turn, we can change the direction we are going. So today's an opportunity to turn. And so, Father, we thank you for everyone here today as we think about the blessing it is of being in the presence of your people under your word. We thank you for your grace and your glory and the opportunity that we have in Christ that was provided through Christ to allow us to repent of our sins. We pray now that you would bless us and be with everyone here today. Pray for our family here and ask, Lord, for your help for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for this teaching. I'm actually blessed by this teaching because I don't know if you've ever done anything you've regretted in your life that still sticks with you. Like I've told you before that I can remember little things that I've done in my life that I regret. And I can drive by in Parkersburg, West Virginia, and go by a place where it still comes to my mind of something that I did that I regretted. and that we don't have to live there, that we can be forgiven. And God's restorative grace is important to hear about as we think about what God has given us, that we don't have to live there. We don't have to be there. We can repent. We can be forgiven of our sins. And that grace of God comes through Jesus Christ. No matter what we've done in our life, that God wants us to know that we've been forgiven and that we don't have to live there. We don't have to keep thinking about it in our minds. And so, I don't know about you, if you've ever, have you ever had a conversation with somebody that you were, where you may have said something to them or about an area of their life that was kind of challenging, that struck a nerve, and that you could kind of tell, you could kind of feel that, but for whatever reason, you're worried about how you made them feel, and so you can't get them out of your mind. And you're walking around and you're thinking about them. As a pastor, you do that all the time. You, if you preach, you're gonna say something from one point or another, at one point or another, at some time, you're going to say something that's going to step on somebody's toes. You ever heard about that? That the pastor sometimes, hey, you're stepping on my toes a little bit. It means it's getting close to home. And here's Paul. He's thinking about them. He's worried about them, and he wants them to be all right. And his intentions were that he said, I didn't mean to hurt you. But I think I did hurt you, but I feel bad about hurting you, but I'm glad I hurt you. Love you, Paul. That's what he says. And so Paul never intended to hurt the people in Corinth, but he feels like he's grieved them. The key word is in 2 Corinthians 7 through 11 is sorrow or grieved. That word is mentioned like 8 times in 4 verses. And God's Spirit used Paul's sorrowful letter to cause the Corinthians to have what they call godly sorrow, a sorrow which the Spirit used to bring them to repentance. And so often rebuke causes pain for a moment, but its ultimate object is not the pain, but the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I tell young people all the time, better to cry for a moment than a lifetime later when you're talking about picking a mate. And here we're told this, that you remember that God's word is powerful and that we shouldn't turn away from the mirror of God's word. You remember what happened to David, right? David sinned, and when he had the affair with Bathsheba, he tried to cover it up. And his cover-up made it even worse. And so he ends up killing her husband. And he tries to live in that. He tries to live there in regret. And he says something in Psalm 51. He says, my sin was ever before me. Ever before me. It was always there, he said. And he had done wrong. And how did that work out for him when he tried to live there? It bothered him. Ezekiel 18:30 says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. So what did God do? God sent a person. He sent a prophet, Samuel, to him. Remember in 2 Samuel 12. You can go read it later. But what it was a picture of God's restorative grace. God did not want him to live in that. And God doesn't want you and I to live there either. No matter what you've done, God does not want for us to live in that place. And God sent Samuel, and Samuel tells him finally, he tells him a story, an illustration. And David gets so furious that he's mad at the description of the man that Samuel was describing to him in a story form, that David said, you know, that he ought to be punished. He ought to be basically hung out to dry. And Samuel said, you are the man. You are the man. That was a picture of God's grace. God did not want David to live there. He'd been living there. He tried to cover it up for a year. If you go read Psalm 51, you can see where David was living and what David was looking for. Brian Bell was quoting Chuck Swindoll, I think, from a paraphrase of a book that Chuck Swindoll wrote. I don't know, I don't have the book, I just have his quote. He says, when you have to rebuke, check your heart to make sure it's not to knock them down, but to lift them up. not to discourage, but to encourage them. Not simply to eradicate the evil, but to make the good grow. Listen for God's reproofs through your children, your parents, from your teachers, your coaches, your counselors, and your friends, from failures, from scripture, from sickness, from losses, by disaster, and by disappointment. Reproofs come in all shapes and sizes. That's so true, isn't it? That's so true. Come from your children. If you're a parent, they come from your children, you know? You say something in the highway and your children say another kind word from my pastor, that's a rebuke. Paul is worried about that he has rebuked this church, and he says in verse 8, if you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians 7:8, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so you suffered no loss through us, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Regret, if you would agree with me, is a terrible place to live, right? No one wants to live there. You don't want to live there. I don't want to live there. And God has given us something. It's a promise. Repentance is not just a place we visit once and leave behind. We should live there in a state of repentance that we can always come to God and repent of our sins. And so God has given us a wonderful gift in repentance that we can quit going in the direction we're going. We can turn around, right? Guys, right? You gotta admit you're wrong. You're going in the wrong direction, and you gotta tell your wife, "Okay, I'll turn around." Your wife says, "Turn around." My wife told me that last night. I said, "Up, I'm in the wrong lane, Melissa." I blamed her, of course, because it's got to be her fault. And then I turned around. She goes, "You could turn around the post office." And I said, "I know, honey. I can do that. I can do that." She was helping me. God has given us a wonderful gift in repentance. You can turn around. Repentance is an opportunity to change the direction you're going, and you can turn 180 degrees, and it will change your life. So let's look at the difference first of what we mean by repent and regret, the difference between regret and repentance. And so I want to look at that, and then, I got to turn this thing on before it works. Sorry. And so one of the things that we have to look at is here, what's the difference between regret versus repentance? Worldly grief is something that you're sorry, something you did. We've seen all people that you got caught. We've seen people cry and in front of us, pastors cry and say they'll never do it again, and they do it again. We are sorry about something we did. So we are just... That's just worldly grief. You're grieved over it. And it leads, the Bible says, it leads to regret and produces death. So there's a difference between worldly grief and godly grief. Godly grief mourns over the sin. And it turns from the sin. And it finds forgiveness for the sin in Christ. When we ask people to give their testimonies, one of the things that we have to try to get people to understand is that when you give your testimony, you're testifying to what God has done. And when David in Psalm 51 prays, he says, you only, Lord, have I sinned against. We admit that we sinned against God. And that sin is offensive to God. So godly grief is a conviction of the Holy Spirit coming to us either through the proofs of the scripture, from the pulpit, somebody teaching or preaching, from the word of God, the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. that testimony, your testimony is now that I've turned from my sin, but I've turned to something. I've not only turned away from my sin, I've turned to Jesus Christ. Does that mean I'll never sin again? No, that does not mean that. But what it means is that you're broken over it enough to stop sinning that way. You're running from that sin. You don't want to go to that sin again. So you're grieved over it. And it leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. So one of the things Kevin DeYoung said, godly grief sees the vertical dimension of our sin. We're not just grieved because we got caught and we got embarrassed and we've lost face, our pride and our ego's involved. But godly grief sees the vertical dimension. Godly grief produces true repentance. Instead of obsessing over regrets and feelings and bad things that we've done due to the opinions of others, godly grief mourns for sin and turns from the sin and finds forgiveness in Christ. There's an eternal difference, he says, between regret and repentance. Regret feels bad about past sins. Repentance turns away from past sins. Most of us are content with regret, he says. We just feel bad for a while and have a good cry and enjoy the cathartic experience, but bewail our sin and how selfish, stupid, and sorry we are. But we don't really want to change. We don't really want to live differently. I found that hard to listen to because I don't want to go back there. So when we try to flesh this out, it's difficult. It's not an easy topic to think about when we think about this. But this is what Brian Bell broke this out. He said, regret is from the world. Repentance is from God. Regret drives people away from God. Repentance is a sorrow that draws people closer to God. So you go to God when you repent. When you regret, you run and hide like David did, right? You cover it up. You try to cover it up. You deny. You start denying it. You start to blame shift. Regret only brings them into the hand of Satan. Repentance brings them to a place of confessing and forsaking sin. And then finally, when we get to the last one, regret leads to spiritual death. Repentance leads to salvation. And the important thing is that God wants us to repent. We need to understand that God wants us. Jesus came and said, repent, for believe the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter shows us, there's an example of this regret versus repentance. You think about Peter. Peter denied Christ. Remember Jesus said, you will deny me three times before the cock crows three times, but I have prayed for you, and that you will be restored, restorative grace. Can you imagine that? How much do you think Peter relied on that after he had realized, I did exactly what he said I would not, I told him I wasn't going to do when he heard that rooster cry? So the difference was Peter remembered the word of Jesus who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly, the Bible says, in Matthew 26:75, and he showed repentance and was forgiven. Judas, on the other hand, showed regret. Peter repented. Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is this to us? You see to it. And then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. He showed regret and took his life. I have a hard time understanding that, the difference between those two. But John MacArthur said that the thing that was different about Judas had been under the ministry of Jesus for three plus years. He could have went to Jesus, but he didn't. I still have a hard time with that, to figure it out. But it makes me long to want to be doing the right thing, right? So I don't want to do the wrong thing. So when I think of that, what are the marks of repentance, true repentance? Well, I think Paul tells us, I don't know if you could say that there's an order to it, but there is kind of an order to it. These are marks of true repentance. First, there is a godly grief. So you're remorseful. You're remorseful. You feel a sense of what the Bible calls lupeo. It's a deep sadness that you've offended God. It's a sorrow. And it recognizes that we have, it's a godly sorrow. And it's a sense of knowing that I've offended God in such a way that I have put myself at risk. I have damaged myself and others. My sin is more damaging than what I realize. So it's a remorsefulness. It's a godly sorrow. It's a true sorrow. It's not just sorry that I got caught. It's being sorry in the sense that I know that I've offended a holy God. Secondly, it's a recognition. I read about this passage in a pamphlet a long time ago written by Sinclair Ferguson, and he said that this repentance, this godly grief and this repentance is a recognition of I am in agreement with God's verdict that I have sinned. It's not like it is a sin. And no matter how big or small, I have sinned against God. James says in James, I think it's 2:10, that says, if I break one, I've broken them all. I've broken the mirror. It will never be the same. The third thing is that there's a repentance, a change in direction. So it starts out with remorse, and then there's a recognition, and then there's repentance. Paul said repentance is a change of mind, a change of direction. God, and I turn to God and I demonstrate my repentance by good deeds, by deeds of repentance, by good deeds don't offset my sin. I have to bear fruit. The Bible says, bear the fruit of repentance. In other words, if I'm truly sorry about something and someone says they're sorry, you know it, right? When they're truly sorry. You really recognize the fact that they're sorry. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Repentance and faith can be understood as two sides to the same coin. It's impossible to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior without first changing your mind about your sin and about who Jesus is and what he has done. Whether it is a repentance from your willful rejection or repentance from your ignorance or a disinterest, it's a change of mind. Biblical repentance in relation to salvation is changing your mind from the rejection of Jesus Christ, because all sin, when we sin against God, is rejecting Christ. David Jeremiah said, repentance is facing what you've done, measuring it by God's standards, and saying, I will not continue to do this. I am turning around. I'm not just feeling bad, I'm choosing a different direction. If the Bible's translated, repent literally means to turn or change direction. In the ancient world, if you were traveling on the road and asked someone, am I going the right way? They might say, no, you need to repent. You need to turn around. That's the picture behind repentance. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. It's a change of mind that results in a change of direction. Repentance is almost a lost word in our culture. We don't hear it very often, but there cannot be restoration without it. There is no real change until you admit that what you're doing is not acceptable to God, and you commit yourself to go in a different way. I've had people come to me and talk to me about stuff, about relationships. and they're in a relationship that they know they're sinning against God, and they say, well, I know, but God would want me to be happy, doesn't he? And they believe that that person's in their life. Say, would you pray with me? No, I'm not going to pray with you unless you commit to getting rid of that problem, right? Because you're not serious about it. You're not really sorry. You're not truly recognizing that you've sinned against God. You are not really grieving over the fact that you're sinning against God. You're upset about what's going on, but you're not serious. Repentance is a gift. That's what the Bible says. Those are the marks of repentance. Repentance is a gift. Did you know the Bible says it's God's kindness that leads you to repentance? That's a powerful statement to me, because that tells me God's got his eye on me. And it's God's kindness that leads me to repentance. That's how I get there. That's how I get to the point of where I'm truly grieving over my sin. Because God is working in my life. It's God's kindness that leads me to repentance. As you and I walk along and God is out there, all of a sudden, God puts something in your heart that says, I have sinned against God. We talked about a godly mother last week, and we talked about the son. A godly mother is somebody that's come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, somebody that has recognized that they're a sinner and has repented and turned to Jesus Christ. That's a godly mother. That's a godly father. A godly person has recognized that they have sinned against God. They've repented. They've turned to God and embraced Jesus Christ. And it is God's kindness. It's a gift. Repentance is a gift. You had nothing to do with your birth on this earth, and you had nothing to do with your second birth to be born again. It is all of God. It's a gift. Listen to what this says. Prodigals can come to their senses only because God gives them their repentance, the gift of repentance. Those who are spiritually dead are not able to resuscitate themselves. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Repentance is not a work that we do to earn salvation. No one can repent or come to God unless God pulls that person to himself. John 6, 44. No one can come to the Father unless they are drawn. Repentance is something that God gives by his grace. All of salvation, including repentance and faith, is a result of God drawing us and opening our eyes and changing our hearts. God's long suffering leads us to repentance, and as does his kindness. I'm so thankful that God's kind. Do you understand that when you do something you regret and you get out there and you're thinking about it and it's ever before you like David's sin, it's only God's kindness, his restorative grace is offered that he won't turn me, he won't cast me away, he says. I rely on that. It's God's kindness. Repentance is a gift. Here's another one in this passage. When we think about repentance as being a gift, notice what it says here in 2 Timothy 2:24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. So when you're talking to people, you're supposed to be kind to them. Even if they're in the middle of their sin, you got to try to be kind to them. He says, not quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponent with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snares of the devil and being captured by him to do his will. When I see that word, they may come to their senses, I think of the prodigal son. You remember him? He was out in the middle of the pigsty, and it says he finally came to his senses. What brings us to our senses? God's kindness. And he said, I think I can go back to my father. I can go back to my father. Even my father's servants are treated better than what I'm being treated here for. Isn't that a powerful statement? That I can go back. I can go back. I can turn around from the direction I'm going, you see. I don't have to stay there. I don't have to live in regret. I don't have to live in the pigsty. I can turn and I can come back to God. That's a powerful statement to me. Because I was a prodigal. I was out in the pigsty, eating the pig's food. I was down in the mud, love the mud. That's what pigs do. They get down in the mud. They love the mud. They don't think they're dirty. When do you notice sin? When you're all cleaned up or when you've been working on a car and you got dirt all over you? You don't care about the dirt then. But when you've cleaned up, when God has cleaned you up, he's taking you out of the pigsty. You don't want to get dirty anymore. You see, repentance is a gift. And so we need to understand that. The shorter Westminster Shorter Catechism says it's a saving grace that it will change how we approach our lives. It's a saving grace. Jesus himself called for us to repentance. In Matthew, I believe it's in Matthew, he says, from the time Jesus began to preach, what was he saying? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn around. God wants us to turn around in the direction we're going. 180 degrees, go the other way, come back. The glorified Christ placed beyond all doubt that repentance is to be a part of the gospel proclamation. And when he declared on the evening of his resurrection from the dead, this is what is written, that the Messiah should suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and the repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Well, that's good stuff, right? That's not just putting a kind of like raining on your parade, so to speak. God loves you. He's wanting to the best for you. He doesn't want you to live in regret. He doesn't want you to live in the pigsty. And I think that when we're living in the pigsty, we feel like, oh, God's just doesn't want me to have any fun. That's the way I used to think. God doesn't want me to have fun. I want to have fun. I want to live in the mud. Oh, yeah, I feel bad about that stuff. I get a little guilty, but I read my Bible every once in a while, and I would, you know, and then go right back out into the mud. And then I would feel guilty a little bit. I even may go to church. My friend, when I was 18, invited me to come to church, and I came to church. And I sat there for a little while, and I thought, well, yeah, this is a good thing. I think I can throw in some religion here. I'll feel better about myself. I want to offset some of that stuff that I'm doing out there in the mud. So that's what I did. And the pastor, luckily, I was wanting to get baptized. I thought, well, that's good. I'll get baptized. And the pastor sat me down. He goes, I don't think you're ready yet. He was right. He was definitely right. I was in the mud. Jesus calls us to get out of the mud. He doesn't want us to live in regret. He commands us now. It says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. To repent. To turn around. Don't keep going in the wrong direction. Because he has fixed a day, it says, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man he has appointed. Of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. Has God gotten your attention yet? And he tells them, he says, I'm not going to give you any sign. The Jews said, we'd like a sign. We sometimes think, well, if we just had a sign, if we lived when Jesus lived, we'd believe him a little more. I used to tell myself that too. God just put me down in the wrong century. And you know what Jesus said to them? He says, well, no sign will be given to you but the sign of who? Jonah. And what was Jonah's message to the Ninevites? Repent. Or face the judgment of God. And he says in that passage, in I think it's in Luke 11, where he says to them, to the people standing around, he says, the Queen of Sheba and Jonah will be there. And that they will be looking at us because they repented when they were preached to. Are we going to let God tell us that we're not paying attention to him now because we don't really care? He warned them that seeking after a sign was only evidence of unbelief and refusal to accept evidence. The only sign he would give was the sign of Jonah, which was death, burial, and resurrections. If Gentiles like the Queen of Sheba and the people of Nineveh believed on the basis of the message God gave them, how much more should the Jews of that day repent, having seen all they've heard and the messages that they've listened to? So in our society today, God says repent. Jesus calls us to repent. As we think about it, there's a joy about repentance. Chris Braun wrote an article. He's talked about this in Unpacking Forgiveness. Chris Braun writes, there's a joy of repentance. Scripture repeatedly emphasizes the repentance is a time of celebration. Jesus taught that repentance leads to the sort of celebration that takes place when lost sons come home and fathers rush out to receive them and then throws his son a party. Jesus said there'll be a celebration in heaven over when one sinner repents. One sinner repents. There's a joy. So let us consider for application today what true repentance is. And we'll close on this message in this part. True repentance starts with don't remain in living in regret. I have this statement in a passage in a blog or an email illustration that James McDonald gave. And he gave a message on this passage. And it's interesting because he's been removed from his church. It's a big church, about 20,000 people, I think. I don't know how big it is. It was in Chicago. And I was listening to this message that he was giving, talking about repentance, because he affected the way I lived. I loved his preaching. And I was listening to him preach, so it was kind of hard to hear him sometimes because I know he's been troubled. Is he living in regret now? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But it said, don't remain in regret. This is me. Rely on God's restorative grace. Remember David. David says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. You remember what David relied on was the fact that God would forgive him. That's why God was a man after God's own heart. You remember what David did? He put on sackcloth and ashes. That picture is a picture of, you don't care anymore. You're going to admit that you did it. You're going to say that I am a sinner. And that's what he did. He wrote a song and he confessed that I am a sinner, he said. And I have sinned against you and you only, Lord. And he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. And behold, you delight in the truth, the inward being, and you teach me in wisdom with a secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow, David said. He was relying on God's restorative grace. That God could clean him up, no matter what he's done. And he says, let me hear your joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me, he says, a clean heart and restore the joy of your salvation. Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. I was talking to Melissa this morning. I'd never thought about this before, but David had seen Saul. It was Saul. What did God do to Saul? He took his spirit from him. He took his hand off of him. David had to go in there as a young man and play a harp for him. He watched that happen. He saw Saul. He could have killed him. And he says, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. So I hear him talking like this, and I'm thinking, he is afraid of God removing his spirit from him because he saw it happen to Saul. I thought that was powerful. We must rely on God's restorative grace. Paul Tripp says, God is not interested in remodeling you. His goal is to remake you livable. His goal is to restore you to the condition he designed you for, the condition he created you to be. God wants restoration. Psalm 80 is a cry of God's restorative grace. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. The sad fact is sin leaves us not just needing forgiveness, but sin leaves us damaged, and there's a way in which the damage reaches to every part of our being, and so we are in need of just forgiving grace and adopting grace and reconciling grace and justifying grace. We are in deep need of transforming grace. God wants to transform us. He doesn't settle for just remodeling and moving some of the furniture around. He wants to restore you. Last, the thing is that we can pursue godly repentance, which means turn around. Go the opposite direction. And then lastly, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If you look through the words of verse 11, it's interesting because he kind of gives us a picture of what bearing fruit, what that fruit looks like. Because in 2 Corinthians 7:11, he says, "For see what earnestness, genuineness." If I could describe Waterdam people, if they could describe us, if they said, "Those people are earnest there. They're genuine, they're sincere." He says, earnestness is a fruit of godly grief. It is a genuine sorrow that is produced in you. But then there's what eagerness to clear yourselves. A person that has been forgiven of sins, they will go to God immediately. Have you ever heard someone, they don't hesitate. If you ask me about my life and I was talking to you personally, I don't tell everything all the time, but if I'm talking and I think my story can help you, I don't shy away from who I am, who I was when I was a pig in the mud, because I know what I am. I'm no longer trying to hide and cover up. I'm no longer living in regret. When I came to Jesus, I came to Jesus because I needed Jesus to save me from my sins. You understand? I'm not going to hide. So there's an earnestness about me, and I'm eager to clean myself up. How do I do it? I went to Jesus. I knew I couldn't get in that baptistry. I thought I had to be perfect, but I realized I'm never going to be good enough. And I heard them singing this morning that they talked about that. That I came to the end of myself. It says there, an eagerness to clean yourself up. What indignation, revulsion, in other words. I don't want to go back and do those things I used to do. I'm revulsed by them. What fear. I come to have a sense of fear of God, because the beginning of wisdom is fear. Right? That's what the Bible says. And then it says, what longing. I want to be forgiven. I want to repent of God. I want to turn to God. Clean me with hyssop. That's what David said. Wash me white as snow. I need you. And then he says, what punishment? There's an understanding that you want it to be dealt with. And David was no longer hiding, and he says, I want to be dealt with by you, God. But I need to make restitution. If I steal money from somebody, it's not right until I give that money back. Some of the things that we've done in our past that we're holding on to, we still live with them, and we can't make restitution, right? There's things that we've done that we can't make restitution. Think about the thief on the cross. He couldn't go do anything. He was nailed to a cross. He couldn't make up for anything. And God said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Think about all the things that we do in our world. What if someone's committed murder? What if you've done those things and you're in jail and you're sitting there? God offers you forgiveness. You can go to Jesus Christ and find forgiveness, no matter what you've done. That's the power of this. There's things that we do, there's sins that we've done that we can't make restitution for. We've had outbursts of anger. We've had other times of we've committed heinous things. Adultery. Abortion. How do you make up for that? Only by the grace of God, relying on Jesus Christ. At every point, Paul says, you have proved yourselves innocent of the matter, that I can rely on Jesus. Repentance is an opportunity to no longer live in regret and rely on God's restorative grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, to pursue godly repentance and bear fruit in keeping with that repentance. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the blessing of repentance. We remember that it is only in Christ that we are saved. We are saved by grace, that repentance is a gift, that true repentance is a gift that only you can give. And that, Lord, we come to you and help us not to live in regret. Help us to rely on your restorative grace. Create in us a clean heart and restore unto us the joy of your salvation. Father, help us not to keep going back into the pig pen. Help us to really, truly repent. Lord, if there's someone here today that you've spoken to, I pray that they would come forward today. And we'll have some people up here, friend, that you can talk to, that you can say that you want to repent. You want to come to Christ today. You want to ask for forgiveness of your sins. You're tired of living in regret. You want to pursue repentance. Father, I pray that we would be helped by this message. I pray that I've not hurt or harmed anyone. As Paul reminds us, we ask, Lord, for your help and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I pray if you want to talk to somebody, you can come and talk to me, friend. I came out of the pigsty. And God has offered us something in himself through Jesus, is the grace and repentance is there for us to turn around and come to him. That we, like the thief on the cross, can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He has paid a debt he didn't know, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. It is in Christ. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.